ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, he wanted the attention. He wanted to be God. And God judged him for that. He was cast from that position in heaven. He still has access today to God, accusing us before him. But one day during the tribulation period, he's going to be cast out of heaven. He'll no longer have access to God and accuse us before him. And I believe this is happened here in Revelation already. I think it happens at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period. We also see this take place, and we'll get to it in a few weeks or so, Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, where he is cast out of heaven. It says, a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this event here in Revelation 12 that I just read takes place at that 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period. This is when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies, demands to be worshipped of God. I think this is the point where Satan enters the Antichrist, when Satan is cast out of heaven. So here we see this fallen star, Satan, is given keys to the bottomless pit. I take this literally. I realize there are some people that don't, but I take this literally. Where is the bottomless pit located? The center of the earth. Well, how can I say that? Because that is the only place where if you're in the center of the earth, you're at the bottom. Everything else is up. So I tend to believe it's the center of the earth. Well, what's down there in the center of the earth? I don't want to give you nightmares, but it may tonight. Sorry, it's just the way it is. Look at verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. I kind of thought several years back that John was describing something that was not necessarily invented yet, that some kind of helicopters coming in, other things. But I think this is literal. I think these are demonic creatures from this bottomless pit. When you look at the text, I think that's what it's saying. My mistake was I tried to put John's description of these creatures in today's technology. I think that was the wrong way to approach it. Here's the thing. Satan's doing what he wants. Yes, he has to get approval from God to do anything. He can't. Remember when he was going to attack Job? He had to get permission from God before he did it. Well, then why is God not stopping him? Why is he allowing him to do these things? Because he's given man a choice. You could serve me, Almighty God, or you could serve Satan. Here's your choice. And here in Revelation is God's judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And so here's Satan. He comes down, opens this bottomless pit. Here comes this smoke. These locusts are pouring out, which are, I believe, are nothing more than demons. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I believe these fallen angels are nothing more than demons. Does that mean, though, all demons are locked up in this bottomless pit? Well, that would make no sense, right? I mean, if every single fallen angel, demon, was locked up, then what's going on in the world today? Who Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be present everywhere. He can only be at one place at one time. That's because not all the demons are locked up. He has his myriads of demonic forces. One-third of the angelic forces followed Satan in his rebellion. So not all of them are locked up. Well, then who's locked up? Why did they get locked up? What did they do that was so bad? I mean, that's an important question. Well, in Jude 1, verses 6 and 7, we're told this. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What I believe Jude is telling us is that these fallen angels violated the laws of God by not carefully guarding and maintaining their original position they were created for. Yeah, they rebelled against God and they were punished for that. But there's something more going on here than just that. Specifically, these fallen angels invaded territory that was foreign to them and forbidden to them. And I believe it's speaking of the human race. How could I be so sure? Because Jude likens their sins to that of Sodom and Gomorrah. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh, right? The word strange in Greek speaks of different flesh. What's the point? These men in these cities in Sodom and Gomorrah were involved in homosexual relationships, which went against that which was natural, a relationship between a man and a woman. And I believe that these angels invaded the realm of another nature. They cohabitated with women to pollute the human race. Why? To prevent the Messiah from being born, the seed of the woman. What did God do? He destroyed the earth with a flood, except for Noah and his family. Noah was pure, perfect before God. He wasn't contaminated. And so, same with his family. And Peter tells us of these angels in 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment." So these angels, because they cohabitated with the human race, God judged them, put them into this bottomless pit for a specific period of time, a day of judgment. Not a day where they're going to judge the world, where God is judging the world, and he's going to use these demonic forces for his own cause. In the Bible, because we should always go back, and remember, I've told you, Revelation just takes from the Old Testament and puts a lot of this prophecy stuff into one book for us. So if we're confused about something, many times just by going back into the Old Testament, it'll help us to understand what's being said. In Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2, we see this spoken of. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." In verse 4, "There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now some say, well, that's not speaking of angels. You're just going to the extreme here. This is the godly line of Seth being the sons of God, married the ungodly line of Cain being the daughters of men. But let me ask you this. When the union of a believer and an unbeliever come together and they have children, are they some kind of demonic creatures? No, they're not. Not till they're teenagers. No, I'm just kidding. The classical use of the Old Testament of the phrase sons of God, Bar Elohim, is that of angels. You can see it in Job 1:6, Job 38:7. And I believe these fallen angels or demons that are locked in chains in the center of the earth in Tartarus, as Peter tells us, are those wicked angels who cohabitated with women. And there may be others down there, I don't know, but specifically here, that's in what we're told, that these angels that did these things are chained in this pit. I think John Phillips makes some interesting comments on these fallen angels. This is what he wrote. "Picture what the world will be like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of the earth and set free the world's most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full rein to practice their infamies upon mankind. Something worse than that lies in store for the world. Satan, cast out of heaven, is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical fiends in the abyss to act as his agents in bringing mankind to the footstool of the beast. Wow. Satan opened this key to this bottomless pit. But one day, Satan is going to be placed there. If you remember, after the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, Satan is released. At the end of the tribulation period, he's cast there. 1,000 years now, he's in the bottomless pit. He's released for a season. Why? To give those who were born during the millennial reign a choice to follow Jesus Christ or to follow Satan. And tragically, some will follow Satan, which is crazy, but that's what happens. And then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Satan's cast into the lake of fire. Judgment comes, it's all over. Now, what's interesting as you read this, it is similar to a locust infestation. When huge swarms of locusts come upon an area, it blocks out the sunlight. And that's what we see with these demons. So we get the idea there is numerous demons coming out of this bottomless pit. They cover the sky. And as we'll see, they'll have a sting like a scorpion. I think it's interesting when you read about darkness. You know, Jesus said in John 3:19 that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They like to commit their deeds in darkness. Here is a Christ-rejecting world. What's coming upon it? Darkness. And we'll see that as we get to the bowl judgments, the darkness. We saw with one-third of the sunlight, more darkness. And it keeps intensifying till we get to the birth of the kingdom age. Hey, if you don't want to come to the light, God will give you darkness. And this is going to be so bad that men will want to die. And for a period of time, we'll talk about that in a few minutes, they won't be able to. That's how bad it will be. Listen to what we're told here in verse 4, because this deals with a little what we've read in Revelation chapter 7. But here in Revelation 9:4, it says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember what Revelation 7:1-4 said. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes are sealed by God prior to the first trumpet being sounded. And again, here, these demons coming out of this bottomless pit are not going to be able to touch those 144,000 that have been sealed by God. God protects them from this judgment. And again, these are not a normal locust infestation. Why? They don't affect the vegetation. They don't eat the grass or any green thing or any tree. What are they doing? They're bringing devastation, pain upon man. Now, God wants to give people life, right? Everlasting life, abundant life. Satan wants to kill and destroy. And look at what we're seeing. Death and destruction, because they refused to turn to God. Look at verse 5. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. People can believe in the judgment of God or not believe in it, but it doesn't change the fact that it's coming. And some have a misconception of what the next life is all about. They think when you die, no matter what you've done in this life, it's going to be better for you. No judgment. They're so wrong. One writer put it like this, and it's an interesting perspective in regard to how the evilest of people can rationalize away the judgment of God. This is what he wrote. He said that the idea of death as an escape is demonic deception. Absolutely, I agree with that. The infamous murderers of Littleton, Colorado, made chilling home movies before their killing spree. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold left behind a videotape document spelling out their motivation. In the last segment of the tape, shot the morning of the murders, Harris and Klebold were dressed and said they were ready for our little judgment day. Then Klebold, looking tense, said goodbye to his parents. He concluded, "I didn't like life too much. Just know I'm going to be to a better place than here." It is a great and tragic deception to think on a day you will murder many that you will go to a better place. There was no escape in death for Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. Now is the time of repentance, escape from sin, and to be restored. Absolutely. Now, again, when you read these verses, especially, you know, these verses here, verses 5 and 6, you know, 5 months they're tormenting men. People will want to die for 5 months because the sting is so intense, it's so painful, and they won't be able to die. Death takes a holiday. Wow. It's interesting because the lifespan of a locust is 5 months. But again, these aren't normal locusts. These are demonic locusts. And for 5 months, they're going to inflict their fury upon mankind. You think, well, why would God allow this, right? Why would God allow people to suffer so much? Well, when you reject God, there's only one other choice you have, and that's Satan, whether people agree with that or not. What about all these other religions and all these other gods? They're demons. It's satanic. There's only one God. Why would God allow this or do this? I think he's showing mercy. Now, you may not agree with that. But even at this point, God is trying to draw them. You know, as we go through the Gospel of John, we see that over and over again, God trying to draw faith out of people. We look at sometimes the commands or what Jesus is saying is harsh. The man who was paralyzed at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, he was there wanting to be healed. He's paralyzed. 38 years he couldn't walk. And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, that's cruel. That's unloving. Of course he wants to be healed. Well, what are you doing saying that, Jesus? Do you think Jesus is cruel and unloving? Absolutely not. Then why did he do that? Because he's trying to draw the faith out of this man. More than a physical healing, but a spiritual healing of this man. And I think God is working even here. Think about it. Would you rather endure 5 months of pain on this earth and come to saving faith? Or would you want to be freed from the pain for those 5 months and spend eternity in hell? God is inflicting pain upon people so they will look up and repent and get right. And yes, many come to saving faith because of the love of God. But some you have to dangle over the fires of hell. And that's, I think, what's exactly going on here. They're seeing what life apart from God is going to be like. Not pretty. Isaiah 26:9. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Well, what does that mean? Well, when the judgments of God come, people tend to get right with God. I mean, read the book of Judges. You know, they're in bondage for numbers of years because of their sin. And they finally repent, get right with God, and God brings a deliverer. Why did they repent? Because of the judgment that came upon them. They finally said, "Enough is enough. This is our fault. We've done this. We need to get right with God." And I think that's what God is doing here. God is merciful, and I think he's trying to get their attention. But tragically, in Revelation 9:21, this is what we're told. "And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." How sad and tragic that is. It breaks your heart when you read that. Well, look at verse 7 here in Revelation 9. "And the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So here's a description of these demonic locusts that come from the bottomless pit, the ones that God allowed Satan to unleash upon the earth for 5 months, causing pain upon people who are so tormented that they want to die and they can't. One writer put it like this. He said, many attempts have been made to show that this is an accurate, though poetic, description of natural locusts. This approach misses the obvious demonic connection. Why would God call them locusts if they are not literal locusts, but demonic spirits who swarm and destroy like locusts? Among other reasons, because locusts are agents of God's judgment. This is a consistent Old Testament figure in passages like Exodus 10:4 verses, or chapter 10, verses 4 through 14, Deuteronomy 28, verse 38, 1 Kings 8, 37, and 2 Chronicles 7:13, Joel 1:4, and Amos 4:9. This is not a literal earthly army. This is demonic in nature. And the word like is used some 8 times here. Not literal horses, they're like horses, and so on. When you picture in your mind what these things look like, they're pretty scary, right? I mean, you think of a horror movie, this would be a good one. But this is real. This is a judgment of God. Now, locusts invade like an army whose numbers don't seem to end. They keep coming, and they get into everything. Skies have been darkened as they swarmed overhead and go to their next feeding ground. They devour everything in sight, even down to the roots of the plants, and move on. And the world's worst locust plague in modern times struck in the Middle East in 1951 to 1952. Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia had every green and growing thing devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. Devastating. They eat grain, leaf, stalk, right down to the bare ground. These demons have teeth like lions, and that's what kind of locust teeth look like. That's how they can devour things. It's kind of a sawtooth pattern. I don't want to creep you out, but I will because I just want to. There's been stories that have been told that at night during these huge infestations, you can hear them chewing the vegetation. Wouldn't that be creepy? You're in your bed and you hear this chewing going on. Oh, yeah, that would creep me out. Their bodies are solid, covered with armor for protection. They fly. The noise they make can be deafening. What destruction these demons are going to bring. Not normal locusts. And I can pretty much say that with 100% confidence. They're first of all released from this bottomless pit. They don't harm any green things, so they're not normal locusts, any grass or tree. And in Joel chapter 2, I think it relates to this section here in Revelation chapter 9. And I'll just read to you. In Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we're told, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. So now specifically we know, okay, this is the end times. This is the day of the Lord. This is not some period of time in Joel's day. Joel chapter 1 was covering a locust infestation in his day. This is looking ahead to another one. It goes on to say, for it is at hand a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountains they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire they devour the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Wow.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.